Well, good morning. There is a man written about in Scripture who, second to Christ, is a great example for all of us. He's someone that did not begin his Christian walk until a little later in his life. He's someone that, in fact, being very zealous for the work that he thought he was doing for Jehovah God, was a persecutor of Christians until the Lord specifically called him and chose him to be a vessel to bear the gospel to the Gentile world. He then was baptized into Christ. He was converted, in other words. And he was someone that took that message and shared that gospel every opportunity he got. And he made a lot of opportunities for himself to do so. And the more we know about this man who was once called Saul of Tarsus, but now is called Paul in our writings, the more we understand what he has to say, the more what was in his heart, where he came from, and what he was bringing to the church when he was writing the gospel accounts, or the writings and the epistles, rather, for us, the more we can apply these things to our lives in an appropriate way. And there is no better book than the book of 2 Corinthians to get an insight into the heart and the mind of Saul or Paul. And in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, there is a text that I'd like to go through with you this morning to talk more about Paul's position. How did he see himself in the church? There was no doubt a great deal of guilt that he felt being a persecutor of the way or of Christianity for so long, and now being someone that was called to be an apostle born out of due time or due season, he called himself, to work alongside the folks that actually walked with the living Christ while he was here on the earth. No doubt he had a very strange position to fill. So the more we learn about Paul and how he thought about his work, the more we understand his writings, the more that we can understand where we are in Christ. And there are some overlap. There are some things that Paul did that we do, and there are some things that were specifically just for Paul, and some things just for the apostles of the first century. And as we look into this text of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, I want to draw a few of those things out for us. Let's begin in verses 17 through 19. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So again, here Paul is concluding his thoughts from the previous context with the conclusion that if anyone is in Christ, all things are new. You're a new creation. Of course, the important thing that we emphasize here is the fact that we want to know how someone gets in Christ. If you are born again, if you're a new creature by being placed in Christ, how do you get there? Well, scripturally, you have to become a Christian. And that really takes place at the very last point in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. You're baptized into Christ, and therefore you're resurrected or raised to walk in newness of life. Again, from that context and this context kind of combined. So again, Paul's concluding thought here is the fact that when you're in Christ, all things have become new. There's a sense of refreshing that takes place. In verse 18, we find this. "Now all things are of God." And that right there is a complete thought in and of itself. Because that statement that all things are of or from God emphasizes that Paul's message was not his message because he was the one preaching it. He was giving all glory and honor and praise to the one that made the gospel being preached possible, God himself. We look here again in 18. "All things are of or from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That's very telling, I believe, because one description we can have for Paul's position this morning is he's the reconciler. He's someone that was given the mission of trying to, by the gospel of God, reconcile the world unto God through Christ. Let's look here in verse 19. "That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word," or the ministry, literally, "of reconciliation." Paul saw himself first and foremost as a preacher of the gospel that would reconcile the world back to God through Jesus Christ. It's a very interesting title for him to have here in this text, because the word reconcile is a compound word in the Greek. It's a compound of the word kata and alesso. So kata alesso is the word for reconcile here in this original language. And that reconciliation, that word reconcile, literally means to change or to exchange together. Kata is together or mutually, and alesso is to change or exchange, the idea of currency oftentimes being used in that kind of word. So literally here, looking in verse 18, he's given us the ministry or service of reconciliation, the idea of changing together to be one. That's his message, is that we're all changing together to be reunited with God once again through Jesus Christ. And that's one of those things that does transfer over to us. As we go out into the world, taking the gospel with us, sharing it with our neighbors and our friends and all those that we come in contact with, our job, our mission, our title can be that of also a reconciliator, or someone that wants to take that gospel, change together, and be bound with Christ once again. So one way of looking at Paul's position here from verses 17 through 19 is he's the reconciler. Secondly, looking in verses 20 and 21, we see this: now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So he's taking his position as a reconciler, and he's now giving himself a different term or different title here as an ambassador of Christ. Verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Kind of expounding upon the idea that when we're in Christ, we're a new creation. Also from that, we are the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. A very powerful term for us. Now I want to be very clear here about verse 20 for one good reason. Sometimes I hear folks in the Christian realm utilize the term ambassador for Christ when they really mean someone that's a Christian, someone that's an evangelist, or someone that's out there talking about the Word of God. And I understand the usage of that term is biblical, because that term is used right here in the text. I understand what they mean by that. They mean that there's someone here that represents the cause of Christ to someone that does not yet know our Lord. However, specifically in this text in verse 20, it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That we is very important to highlight just to understand that text correctly, because that we traces itself back to the us in verse 19 that goes back to the apostles in the immediate context. So specifically here in verse 20, when he says, we are ambassadors for Christ, again here, as though God were pleading through us, he's specifically talking about the apostles in that position of the first century. And the reason why I bring that out is because oftentimes we'll have, again, that term ambassador used for absolutely everyone who's a Christian. It's a little bit different, because the role of an ambassador is there is someone that's in that position that was given the grants, that was given the authority to speak and to negotiate on the behalf of some other party. If you have a country's ambassador, they have the authority to discuss as if they were speaking for the entire government of that home country. They have that authority, they have that right. And as Christians today, we are representatives in some way of the gospel, but we're not quite ambassadors, because what we say does not speak for God's word beyond what God's word already says. That was true, however, for the apostles who had the gift of speaking by inspiration, and what they said and what they wrote being the word of God was the Spirit working through them. So it's a little nitpicky, I guess, but it's very important to make sure that we always, instead of assuming that we're in the category discussed in the text, we kind of trace it back to see whether or not we're superimposing ourselves in the text correctly or not. So specifically here, a second title for Paul's position. He was a reconciler, but here specifically he's called an ambassador. Once again, in verse 20, as though God were pleading through us. God was working through these men to get that first century world to be reconciled, to change together, to be a part of that relationship with God in Christ that he always wanted. We do a similar thing today, speaking for God, God working through us as far as we use the Bible or the Word of God to speak for God today. So first and foremost here in the text, verses 17 through 19, he's the reconciler. Verses 20 and 21, he's an or the ambassador in the text. Very important part of the actual language here. And moving on to chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, remember that humans, man, are the one that added the chapters and verses to the actual text. So Paul's just writing out, and here we are trying to chop up to easily readable format, right? So chapter 6, verse 1, we then, talking about the workers that he was referring to, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Verse 2, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation. Verses 1 and 2 talk about Paul's position moving on from the reconciler to the ambassador, now to the worker. He's someone that was a worker for the cause of Christ. That's very important for us to see because, of course, that's something that we should strive to be today as well. We then, as workers together with him. That with him technically is in italics in our translations, so there's no with him in the Greek. But it's a very important addition because it kind of goes with the context to show us that Paul was not doing this work based on his own strength, of his own volition, of his own choice. He was God's chosen vessel to go and spread this gospel. So when he was out there preaching the word of God, he wasn't doing it alone, was he? God was working with him and through him at all times. In the same exact way, when we're out there in the world today talking about the word of God, we're not alone. We're not off by ourselves. We're working with God to share the good news of what Jesus Christ did for all of us to everyone who lives. So again, here in verse 1, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, that last part's very important because it implies to us the absolute rule that when you're a Christian, it's possible for you to, as the text says, receive the grace of God in vain. First and foremost, had they received the word of God? Yes, the Corinthians for sure received the grace of God. We have an entire book before this book talking about how they were already in Christ and had some issues that they had to kind of work out as they were going through their Christian walk. So no doubt they were already Christians. At one point in time, they received salvation. But the warning here that it's possible for them to receive the grace of God in vain, with emptiness, the idea of them losing or departing from that grace, that salvation that was once given to them. It's as simple as you working in the kingdom, planting some kind of plant, going back to see what fruit is available, and that plant had shriveled up, withered away, and did not produce any fruit. The same thing in verse 2, a quote from Isaiah 49 in verse 8 is mentioned here with very apt remarks. It says, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. What Paul is saying there is he is one of the people that helped bring that scripture to pass because that was the day of salvation, and he was someone that helped them by giving that good news of salvation. But look here at the very end. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul's saying that time that Isaiah was looking forward to for salvation is here. It's today. But I also get a sense of urgency to this message. I sense that Paul was being very clear that today being the day of salvation implies to us that tomorrow may not be available for a day of salvation. The need for us to learn the Word of God, to make decisions in a proper amount of time, to be urgent when it comes to our soul's destination, is a very important teaching in God's Word. James said that life was a vapor, appears for a little while and vanishes away. The idea that we're here today and gone tomorrow is an ever-present reality, one that we want to try and forget, try to suppress and distract ourselves from. But the Bible is so clear in its warning that when we have an opportunity to obey the gospel, we better jump on that opportunity. Finally, we have mentioned here Paul's position as an example. He was someone that was giving himself over as an example to the believers. If you look here in verse 3, "We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed." That right there is next to an impossible position for him to put himself in. But what he's claiming is he is very conscious to not offend or have anyone stumble over him, that his work, that his service, that his preaching be blamed. He wanted to live in such a way that when people saw him, they couldn't say, "Well, I'm not going to become a Christian because look how he behaves." He wants to be that example of the believers and to the believers. In the various ways that he did this, look at this in verse 4. "But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God." We are supporting our role in what we do as servants of God in this way: in much patience, in tribulation, in needs, in distresses. First and foremost, when there is a need for Paul to be patient, he ensures that he is long-suffering like his God, that he can support the role of being a servant of God. Secondly, mentioned here, in tribulations. When persecution arises for the cause of Christ, he, like Christ, will go through that persecution for Christ's namesake. Third, in needs. When he is lacking things that he needs to survive, he's going to behave like a Christian to support the role of being a servant of God. In distresses. Have you ever been in distress? Paul certainly had. Just one incident from his large array of incidents that took place as a Christian: suffered a great storm on the sea. The ship was broken up and they were shipwrecked on an island. That was distressing, to say the least. But we see Paul behaving as a Christian all the way through that distressful time, that he can, of course, convert those that he was with. In verse 5, in stripes, not meaning striped pajamas, as I imagined in my youth of looking at Scripture, the stripes of welts that would lacerate his back by being beaten by the court system of the Jews and by the pagans because of his belief system. I've never been beaten because I was a Christian. Been made fun of, been mocked, been laughed at, never been beaten. If someone beat me legally because I was a Christian, I'm not sure how I would behave. But Paul is saying right here, I behave in such a way to support my place, to commend myself as a minister of God. In verse 5 here, the second part, in imprisonments. He was put in prison with Silas once and sang songs, and the folks heard him. And then an angel of the Lord came and released them from that prison. He stayed in prison, converted the jailer, and then made the Jews who put him in prison wrongfully drag him out to show the folks that it was not an illegal thing that he was doing. In tumults and wars of rages of people combating him for his message. Verse 5, in the labor and the work that he did to support himself, and also the labor and the work in the kingdom to teach the gospel to every soul he came in contact with. In sleeplessness, someone that sleep deprived because of concern, because of his worry, possibly because of his care for all the churches. In fastings, this could be a spiritual fast to gain a greater insight into God's will, a temporary time to where he's going without food to focus on prayer, or more than likely it's a fasting by just necessity because he's without food. If I skip a fellowship meal or an afternoon lunch or even a Sunday afternoon nap, I might be a little crabby. He went without food for the gospel's sake, and he was still behaving in such a way that was an example. In verse 6, in purity, he behaved in a Christ-like, pure way. In knowledge, or by knowledge, he knew the word of God, and that commended him to be a servant of God. Again, by long-suffering, like God was, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, of course, being able to perform miracles to confirm that you were someone that was an apostle of Christ, was a spokesman for Christ, was definitely implied here, but also by the Spirit's teaching through the Word. Again, verse 6, by sincere love. Verse 7, by the Word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. When Paul talked about himself being an example, talked about how he was living in such a way to positively reflect upon the name of Christ, he covered every single sphere that I can possibly think of to be an example to us and to others. Folks, when you get to know Paul more and more by looking at his heart through his writing, his actions through the detailed account of what he did for the gospel's sake, the more you grow to know him, the more you grow to love him. And outside of the life of Jesus Christ, there is no better person for us to examine this morning than Paul the Apostle, because his position was one that was very unique, but was very perfect to be the kind of example for us to look at this very morning. He was someone that's called a reconciler, someone called an ambassador, someone called a worker, and someone called an example. And we see him throughout this text opening up his position to us to show us how he thought of himself. And hopefully we see ourselves in there in some way as well. That message that he tried so longingly to impart to his generation is still available for you to hear today. You have to be in Christ. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or new creation. Old things have passed away, become all things have become new. That's available for you this very morning. If you believe the word of God, if you repent of your sins, if you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and if you're baptized into Christ, you can have that newness of life. All the old sinful things from your past can be put there in the past and wiped away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Christians, you once obeyed the gospel of Christ. Paul was very much aware it's possible for us to drift back into sin and to have received the grace of God in vain. Ensure that nothing is sinful blocking your path to heaven this morning by making sure that the grace of God will not be in vain, but you'll be able to go on your way rejoicing this very morning. If anyone has a need to come forward to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to repent of any sin that may be in your life, or if you just want to let us know a struggle that you're going through, that we can support you and pray for you about that issue, please come forward now.